All right. Well, as you guys know, we put all of our stuff that we would normally put in a bulletin up here on the screen, right? And so as we have different announcements, not up there now, but as we have different announcements, as you saw, feel free to take a picture of it. The reason we do that a lot of times is because we make a lot of mistakes. And so when we catch them, we can very quickly on the computer change the mistakes. But I wanted to share a few bulletins. These are actual bulletins, and I just wanted to share some of the things that were shared. All right, you ready? Scouts are saving aluminum cans, bottles, and other items to be recycled. Proceeds will be used to cripple children. I know that was actually there. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Karen liked that one too. Here's a good one. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. All right, this is no dig on our worship team. Next Thursday, there will be tryouts for the choir. They need all the help they can get. A bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. Some of you will get that on the way up. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. I meant no dig, Christina. All right, here we go. This is good. The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They may be seen in the basement on Friday afternoon. Got to be careful what we write and say. Or is it the perception? Sometimes it's the perception of how we receive things, right? And we do it all the time, don't we? We see things one way, but really that's kind of like the truth that we've rehearsed in our mind, when actually maybe the truth is way over here. You ever notice that? I'm sure somebody wrote all of these things with a good heart and mind, right? And it made sense to them in their writing, but when we read it, we find it funny. This is one of my favorites. I'll end with this one. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double door at the side entrance. Maybe that answers the question as to why we don't do church bulletins. All right. So today I want to talk about something a little bit more serious. I want to talk about our sin and our sin problem. Particularly my indwelling sin, that deep, deep sin that raises its ugly head at the most inopportune times. Sin is certainly all around us and in us, and unfortunately, it just permeates the deep inner caverns buried in our hearts. All sin is detestable to God, right? All sin is detestable to God, and we should take it as seriously as God does in our own lives. But I want to focus on our sin, my sin problem, through the lens of my sin or our sin personally. The personal sin I see in myself, the sin I hide from others, and am afraid at times to even confess. The kind of sin that made Paul write, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" It's much easier to point out one another's sins, isn't it? Karen makes that very clear with me. I think it's the cause of many marital fights. We are so quick to call out the sin in somebody else. If you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 41 and 42, and I'll read it to you. It says this. This is so convicting for me. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." Man, powerful words from Jesus, right? Powerful words here. What's he saying? Very clearly, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite by focusing on your brother's sin without taking care of your own sin first. It's so easy to point out the sin in other people's lives. I can't see clearly when there is a log in my own eye, right? So God is saying, deal with this first, Jimmy. Deal with this sin first, Jimmy, before judging my brother's sin. Another lesson with regard to deep sin is seen when the Pharisees wanted to stone a woman who was caught in an adulterous relationship. You guys remember that story? What did Jesus say to those Pharisees? Those who are without sin, cast the first stone. Not much to add here because this is self-explanatory and just hyper, hyper clear. But who was the only one who was righteous enough to condemn that lady to death? Who was the only one? Jesus. But instead, he chose to die for her. He chose to die for you. And her sins and your sins. And he says to that lady, go and sin no more. Amen. So today, I wish to talk about sin from a personal perspective. And to do this through the lens of Romans chapter 7. So you guys can start to get ready there. We're going to do Romans chapter 7 and a little bit of Romans 8. Where Paul lays out the seriousness of our sin problem in relation to the Old Testament, the Mosaic law of the Old Testament, and the new covenant Jesus forged through his life and death and resurrection, which Paul actually calls, quote, the new way of the Spirit. That's the words that Paul uses. Most people rush to Romans 8, right? We all love Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We love to go there first, but let's back up to hear Paul explain why this statement in verse 8 is so incredibly amazing. So incredibly amazing. Guys, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this time. I want to give it all to you, Father. I want to glorify you in this message. Protect my mouth. Lord, we want to hear what you have to say today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, we love you so much. In your precious Son's name, we pray. Amen. All right, let's head Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. If you need a Bible, there's one in front of you somewhere. You guys got it? Romans 7. Okay, Paul is speaking to the churches in Rome who were comprised of both Jew and Gentile. Both understood and practiced the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. And Paul here is trying to get the church to understand that through Jesus and the work on that cross, we are free from the bondage of the Old Testament law and are now slaves, or the word Paul uses, bond servants, to the new law or the new way of God's Holy Spirit. You'll hear that again and again. In other words, we no longer need to sacrifice animals for the forgiveness of our sins. Okay? We believe in Jesus. Jesus, who was the final sacrifice for the whole world's sins. Amen? In chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, Paul starts by using an analogy of marriage to illustrate our freedom from the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. Look at verse 1 and 2 here, guys. At the end of verse 1, it says, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So catch that right up front. The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage till death do us part. That's where that comes from. At death, we are free to remarry as the law of marriage has been fulfilled and no longer relevant. That law is dead to us now, and we are free to remarry. This is the correlation that Paul is going to make, and he's using marriage to do it. And then Paul in verse 4 goes on to equate the death and relevance of the old Mosaic law with regard to the new saved by grace covenantal law forged by Jesus on that cross. So look at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. Who are they talking about there? Who was raised from the dead? Jesus. In order that we may bear fruit for God. So God comes, saves us, justifies us, gives us a new heart, spirit, loves us unconditionally so that we can give him glory, guys. So that we can give him glory in everything that we do. It all matters. The way we walk matters. Us walking holy matters. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. The Mosaic law was the husband. And through Jesus, that relationship is now dead. We are now free to enjoy a new union with our Savior Jesus. That's the analogy. You get it? That's the analogy Paul's making here. And then Paul continues in verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, what's flesh? When you hear, the yucky stuff that flakes away. You know, when I think of flesh, I think of that dead animal on the side of a road. Thanks, Judy. That's what I think about. I think about just that awful, smelly, yucky, that's Jimmy in the flesh. That's what I think of when I hear the word flesh. So it says in verse 5, for while we were living in the flesh, and that's how we were living before we became Christians, were we not? We're living like that. Not even thinking twice about it. Our sinful passions, it says, aroused by the law. What does that mean? Our sinful passions aroused by the law. Look at it this way, because I was like the main example here with my mom. There were so many times I did this, but she would tell me, do not touch that pot. It's hot. And what did Jimmy do? Yeah, I touched it. She told me not to do it, right? I mean, that's kind of what we do. So for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law, we're at work in our members to bear fruit for death. For death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, Jesus in us, and not in the old way of the written code. That's gone. That's dead. And we live for Jesus, the new way. The new way of the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. The idea of freedom and the new covenant was all his. It was all his, and Paul's laying it out here to both Jew and Gentile. Paul then goes on in verse 7 to answer the question, is the law then, the Mosaic law then, is it sin? To which he says this in verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. If mom didn't say, don't touch that, it's hot, I wouldn't have known that it was hot. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Sin is serious, right? What does sin equal? Death. Yeah, right. Sin is serious. Sin equals death. Once I knew the pot was hot and told not to touch it, I couldn't help myself but to touch it and burn. This is what Paul is saying here. Okay, let's take a quick look at the Mosaic law for a moment, okay? I'm convinced there is not one of us here who can faithfully say to me, I follow the Ten Commandments every moment of every day. Anybody? dare raise their hand. I can't raise mine either. I can't raise mine either. God says to have no other gods before me, yet we place all kinds of other things above God. Money, power, jobs, kids, sex, addictions. Here's God, he's saying, I am king, I rule your life. And I'm saying, no, 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 this other thing's a little more important. God says to not take his name in vain, yet I hear it all the time with professed Christians. God says, do not commit adultery. Yet so many struggle with looking lustfully at another man or a woman. We just can't seem to help ourselves. I got to touch that pot. I got to touch that pot. Tony Evans uses a good example I want to share with you guys. This is good. And I'm not, well, listen to this one. This is good. The law, then, he says, is also like a speed limit sign that reads speed limit 55. Anybody else agree that's way too slow? We got it on tape. All right. The law, then, is also like a speed limit sign that reads speed limit 55, which may or may not slow us down. Nevertheless, that sign validates the police officer who pulls us over for doing 80. Without the sign, he would have no authority to stop us. With the sign, our sin is revealed, and we're without excuse. Get that? And the consequence, in this case, a possible ticket, is justified. Good example. Verse 10. Paul continues his explanation. Verse 10. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. What is good? Or why is it good? Why is it good? Where does it point us to? My sin. Just like going through those examples within the Ten Commandments. It points me where? To my sin. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? It was not the commandments that produced death in us. Sin did. My sin did that produced death and justifiably condemns us to an eternity in hell. He goes on, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, God wants us to know these things. That pot is hot. He wants us to know. Sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The power of deep indwelling sin, even for believers, is so strong that it can take what is good and twist it to become sinful beyond measure. Sin keeps us locked in an internal wrestling match, doesn't it? He goes on in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, or a slave to sin. For I do not understand my own actions, Paul says. Catch this. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Oh, man, is that powerful. I don't do what I know I should do. I do the thing I don't want to do. Anybody ever go through that? Yeah. Verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And that's not a cop-out to sin. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Paul is describing that inner conflict here. We all struggle with this inner conflict between grace and this corruption that so permeates our hearts. But it's encouraging to me anyway to know that even Paul struggled with this stuff. Isn't that encouraging? He's struggling through it. No wonder I'm struggling through it. Haven't we all at times, like, asked some goofy questions? Like, what am I doing? You find yourself in sin, you go, what am I doing? Or where did I just think that? Why did I just think that? Where did that even come from? What in the world is my problem? I've sat and pondered over that question so many times. And the problem is the world. What in the world is my problem? The world in me is my problem. Sin wants to define myself by what I've done wrong. Please catch this. Sin wants to define myself by what I've done wrong. God defines me by who I am in Jesus. Please write that down. We get so guilty so often. Hear me, please, one more time. Sin wants to define myself by what I've done wrong. God defines me by who I am in Jesus. Amen. So Paul continues in verse 19. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This is the inner conflict. This is the inner conflict with deep indwelling sin. Then Paul reaches the conclusion of his thesis in indwelling sin in verse 24. He says, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul ends this chapter by recognizing what many Christians miss. That he nor any of us can fix our sin problem alone. This places us all in desperate need of our Savior Jesus, doesn't it? He is our only fix to our indwelling sin problem, the only fix. Paul lays out in chapter 7 the hopeless sin situation we are all in. We're all in it. We do things we don't want to do and don't do the things we should, he says. Indwelling deep sin has taken over my mind and body in a way I can't fight myself. And I am rightfully destined to hell as a sinner. God is justified in his guilty verdict of me because I am guilty of the sin that I am accused of. And I have no ability to save myself. None. What a hopeless situation the world is in. That should burn your hearts as it burns mine. The world is in a hopeless situation without Jesus. We have that answer. Who will deliver me from this body of death, Paul asks. Then at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, hopelessness turns to hope. In verse 25, thanks be to God. I can see Paul raising his hands to heaven and crying out and saying, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all of chapter 8 shows us why. Paul was so thankful for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So turn with me now to chapter 8. It starts out with, this is therefore. And so anytime you see therefore in Scripture, you have to ask, what's it there for? Well, it's therefore to, it's there, it's now there to have us look back at Romans 7:25. It's there because of Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So So there is therefore now no condemnation. What does condemnation mean? What does it mean to be condemned? What? Declared guilty. Punishable. The Greek word katakrima is punishment. Punishment. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. In other words, as a result of our belief and identification with Jesus, we are justified, declared righteous, and therefore saved only by his grace. That is it. That is it. We can't do it. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can. Can't work towards it. Can't work it off. We cannot do anything to receive it. And this is why he sacrificed himself for us on this cross. This is why. Listen to these verses. You ready? Listen to these verses. John 5:24. Feel the passion that comes out of these guys. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Romans 5:2 says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And now we are no longer under his wrath, no longer destined to hell. What wrath? Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The truth will set you what? Free. We are free from this wrath and now possess eternal life. Romans 5:17 and 18 says this. For if because of one man's trespass, who's that one man? Adam. Because of that one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men who believe. Who believe this? This is the gospel message, guys. This is the gospel message, and I hope it excites you. One, to know where you stand, and two, to be able to share with others. Man, Jesus is our only hope to eternal salvation. And then in verse 2, chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Is there any wonder why Paul is so thankful for Jesus and the work of his perfect sacrifice? Amen. Have you ever tried to defeat sin in your life? Have you ever tried to do that on your own? How'd it go? Rough? Were you successful? Guys, the only way I know to rid myself of sin is to die to it. To die to it. By keeping my focus on Jesus. It's the only way I know. Keeping Jesus rightfully here every moment of every day. Not allowing anything else to take over. I got to keep Jesus here or sin will run my life. He is the only way. The Bible says if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your left eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, if we follow this to the letter, we'd have a lot of blind, starving people sitting in these chairs. So thanks for that. But it does reflect on how serious God is about sin, doesn't it? Pretty serious. And how it affects us individually and in our corporate worship. The only way to fight sin, guys, is to die to it, to cut it off, to pluck it out, and to start placing the importance of Jesus Christ and our relationship with him as the most important thing in this universe to me. 100% of the time. 100% of the time. Seem radical? It is. I mean, that's what Jesus did for us, right? It was radical. He radically transformed the way we have eternal life as the final sacrifice for the entire world. And if you want to know more about God's message of hope, do not leave here without talking to me or without talking to somebody in this congregation. This is far too big to not get the answers on. Amen? So what does this message mean to you? People before us have been sawed in two, burned at the stake, beheaded, run through with a sword, hung, de-skinned. Sometimes even little children have suffered and sacrificed for their faith in Jesus. Precious bodies all given because of a desire to share the hope of eternal salvation. Jesus gave his life for us. Will we give ours? Jesus gave his life. Justified us sinners before the Father so we can enjoy an eternity with him. That message is the greatest message of hope and worth dying for. Don't worry about losing your Facebook accounts. Don't be fearful of a friend who might laugh at you when you talk about Jesus. So what are we going to do about this today? What are we going to do about this today? If left to our own accord to battle sin in our lives, we will surely face an eternity in hell. Jesus said, I died for this. I died for this. Believe in me, have faith in me, and you will share an eternity in heaven with me. Sin is devastating in our lives. Would you agree? Sin is devastating in this world. Sin is devastating to the lost. Does it burn your heart to seek them, to share the truth? Not a perception. He has provided the only and perfect way to salvation. We as Christians can do battle against Satan and his minions. We have his word that teaches us how to do that. We have the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. He gives us his word and he provides along the way a good church with good brothers and sisters who love and encourage and bear with and guide one another. Good leadership who pray and teach and are held accountable for the souls of this church. If you knew how serious that we take that. Good community. Good community with fellow believers who pray and worship. And has left us his Holy Spirit himself who guides and battles the evil one with and for us. This is why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Guys, we are only here for a little bit of time, aren't we? Eternity lasts a whole lot longer, would you agree? Let's focus on that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for burning our hearts for a desire to love you even more and to love others more. I thank you, Jesus, for a desire to share the greatness of your word and your gospel message to a lost and dying world. Father, grow our lands not for our sakes, but for yours, Jesus. Oh, we want to see a revival through this town, through this church, through this nation, and through this world, there is nothing greater than you. Lord Jesus, come. Come like a mighty wind. Bowl us over with your Holy Spirit, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you, and may we give glory to you and honor in everything we do, in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen.